Amen.
Now, just in case you didn't get the message of Psalm 2, we're going to read it again. Psalm 92, rather. Because it's in that psalm that I feel the Lord has directed my thoughts for the prayer meeting tonight. Psalm 92. I was noticing how it is all about singing. Oh, I urge you to study the Psalms. Stand back and look at them and consider how they're laid out. How at the very beginning of this Psalm there's a singing unto the Lord for what he has done. And then the psalmist turns his attention to other matters and considers the blessings he's received, and then, and we'll be coming to this later, in the verse 7 and 8, he thinks of the wicked and he thinks of what will be their fate. And that supplied him with another reason for singing. Yes, if only we could just recognize it, we ought to have a smile on our face all the time. Not an artificial one, a painted on one, but a real smile born of that assurance that it is well with our soul. All right, let's read verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It does you good to start thanking the Lord, because into your mind will come that which had slipped out of your mind of all the things the Lord has done for you. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hand. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. You can tell the thoughts of the Lord from the works of the Lord. If you look at a magnificent building that very obviously has a lot of engineering expertise behind its construction, you can see the thoughts of the architect. Well, look at God's creation and you can see his thoughts. You can see his wonders. No matter at what aspect of his creation. Go out and look at the tiniest little flower growing there in the hedgerow. Look at its beauty. Get down and look closely. The colors, the shapes. It all shows the mind of God. Verse number 5. How, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. This is the language of the Holy Ghost. This is God speaking. Notice the illustration he uses. the terminology he employs.
I've often listened to learned men, and they love to show their learnedness by employing language that very few understand. Indeed, I wonder if they understand it themselves. But not so God. Not so God. Oh, let us learn. Verse 8. But thou, O Lord, art most high forevermore. That's in contrast to the wicked described in the previous verse. Oh, what a contrast. What a contrast. Amen. Amen. We're coming right away to our study of this psalm. It's not too long ago that it was part of my daily reading. And the verses that I want to look at tonight came before me with power. It's the verse 7 where we read, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Now may the Lord open our eyes and open our hearts and open our understanding as we look at this portion of God's Word. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 15, it's a verse I so often quote and refer to when I'm preaching, because it's one of those key verses that unlocks the Bible. Helps us to understand what's the Bible all about. Well, Romans chapter 15 and the verse 4 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now it's talking about the things written in the Bible. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now look at the things there that the Bible provides us with. Learning, patience, comfort, hope. That all comes from the Bible, if you read it. What a tonic this is. If we only could get a bottle from the chemist that would deal with so many different ailments that oftentimes afflict us, all in the one bottle, dealing with all the problems that we may have, that would be great. But in this book, God provides us with that which will enlighten our minds, that which will comfort our hearts, that which will cause us to hope. Cause us to hope. Give us a bright view of things that will enable us to hope things are going to work out well. That's what the Bible does. Oh, don't neglect your Bible. Now, Paul not only says that in Romans chapter 15, but he repeats the same truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, in slightly different words, and maybe a slightly different emphasis, but it's essentially the same truth. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them. And these things are the things that he has been commenting on, things that are written in the Old Testament. The things that happened unto the Old Testament saints. For examples, or ensembles, same thing. They're there as an example for us to learn from. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Our admonition. or encouragement, or direction, or help, or instruction. And then we have a special description of us all. For Paul says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's who you are and I am. We're part of that generation, if I might put it like that. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're in the last age. Began way back in Paul's day and even further back than that. And the end of the world is approaching. Paul saw it and wants us to see it. The ends of the world are come. It doesn't mean the end of the world, the ceasing of the world, but the end of God's purpose for the world and his creation. And every crumb of the Bible truth is there to us to learn from and benefit from and be instructed by. And that's a word for everyone here, from the oldest to the youngest. Maybe your Bible reading doesn't take in chapters every day. Maybe you're only able to read a few verses every day, but I don't care how little you read. The crumbs that you read contain that which will benefit you, guide you, reveal to you God's wondrous purpose and plan. Never forget that. Never forget that. I was thinking today that with all the disturbances going on in Ukraine and the great question mark that hangs over that conflict, they're even suggesting to us that Putin is on the doorstep of setting off a nuclear explosion in that area. He's taking out his people from the area that Russia has invaded and controls. He's taking his people out of it. Thousands and thousands of Russian supporters are being taken out of it, and it's being suggested that he intends to explode a nuclear device. I don't know. And that's where it's good to believe God is in control. But warring parties, and we have all heard reports and seen reports of those who are in conflict with their neighbours, etc. But warring parties are always very quick to declare their confidence in the outcome of the conflict that they're involved in. They're going to win. It's a bit like our poor embattled Prime Minister. Despite all that everybody else sees in the circumstances that surround her and cause them to hold up their hands in horror at the confusion that reigns within our government, it would appear our Prime Minister is just full of confidence. She has it all under control. Well, we'll see how that works out. Men have often been heard repeating their confidence that they would be victorious in the battles they engage in. But how often they've been wrong. I'm thinking of Goliath. He was confident. Told David, I'm gonna kill you. But before the day was out, it didn't work out like that. Napoleon, similar, confident he was going to rule all of Europe and further. Didn't work out. Hitler. Oh, Hitler was confident. Right up to the very end. He was still in winning mood.
but it didn't work out.
It didn't work out. But it's not so with the Christian. We're confident of how things are going to work out. We're confident that we're going to win.
But our confidence is based upon what God says.
And that makes all the difference. Hitler, Napoleon, Goliath, and all like them were basing their confidence upon their own thinking. They analyzed themselves, their strengths, the weaknesses of their enemies, and they came to the conclusion, I'm going to win. But they were wrong. They got the analysis all wrong. I'd say in all cases, they left out one important factor. God. God. But the Christian can honestly say, we are going to win. In the end, we will be victorious. And all the enemies of that which we hold dear will utterly fail. That's what our verse says.
And I want us to
take it to heart. Here God takes us, as it were, by the hand. And he says, come, look at this. Let me explain things to you. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Oh, I'll tell you, if you get a grip of this verse and this verse gets a grip of you, you'll have a different disposition toward what is happening all around you and that which you encounter in your daily life from this time forward. Now, tonight, I want us just to note three simple things. And I'll try and get you out at the usual hour. Although I hear that last week you were very late indeed, so we'll not make that the normal hour. But we'll deal with this matter as simply as we can. But oh, there's so much there that I would love to express. The first thing is this: I want us to look at the budding of the wicked. God takes us into the world of horticulture, agriculture, in explaining to us this matter. He's talking here about the grass. When it springs, when it flourishes, and when it's destroyed. And I want us to notice that he likens this process, these three steps, these three stages, as steps and stages in the life of the wicked. Let's start off by noting the budding of the wicked. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish. That word spring can be translated bud or budding. So we're thinking of the process of growth. The growth of grass. And as I started thinking about this, I realized just that God was underlining how widespread are the wicked. There's not a land, there's not a nation, there's not a continent on which you will not find grass. Even in the desert, you'll find grass. You find grass. And it springs. And it's one of the wonders of it all that it is springing when it seems there's no source of moisture to keep it alive. It's flourishing, growing, producing seeds, feeding birds and other creatures with its growth and budding and springing forth. How widespread is graft? And God is saying, how widespread is wickedness? How widespread. Only as I was reading it to you tonight, I did notice one word that is worthy of a thought or two. The verse starts off with the word when. When the wicked spring as the grass. That says to me, they don't always spring as the grass. But there's a time. There's a time when the wicked spring forth and are flourishing. Of course, that's the case with grass. It's not growing, flourishing at the same rate all the year round. Indeed, we're approaching that season of the year when the grass will stop going forward and flourishing. And it's interesting just to notice that God says when. Good to know that there are seasons when the wicked don't succeed. And that could take me into another topic altogether. Times when revival blessing is upon the people of God, the wicked are suppressed. The wicked are suppressed. Revival's like a lawnmower. It cuts down the wicked. It cuts down the wicked. But when there is an absence of the spirit of revival, that's when the wicked grow and flourish. That's what we see today. Wickedness flourishing, growing. Yes, grass is to be found everywhere in the world, and there's not a nation, it would appear today, that isn't overrun by grass, the grass of wickedness. And no matter what measures are taken, murder is increasing on the streets of our nation. You only have to lift the newspaper. Man dies as a result of a machete attack in West Belfast. Someone else was killed on the other side of Belfast with an axe. And then if you go to England, it seems that every other day some young one is knifed, stabbed to death. Murder everywhere. And that's only one sin and one evidence of the flourishing of the wicked today. That's what we're in the midst of. The budding. The budding. There has been a releasing of the hindrances to the growth of sin. That entails the Lord withdrawing his restraints upon wicked men. That's what's wrong today. That's why our politicians are in the state of confusion that they are in, and everything's going wrong. God has lifted his hand off the nation upon which his hands had rested for many centuries and blessed through the gospel, but our nation has abandoned the gospel and the wicked are flourishing. Certain climatic conditions particularly suit the growth of grass. This is called the Emerald Isle. Because of the grass. And if you ever fly into any of the airports in Ireland and look down, it is quite amazing how green this land is. How green this land is. And that's because we happen to be in the path of a lot of westerly winds that bring rain. And the rain nourishes the grass and causes it to grow. And there are likewise factors, conditions that aid the growth of wickedness. and a turning away from this book and a curtailing of the influences that come from the preaching of this book, a restraining of the witness of the gospel in a nation that will aid the growth of wickedness. And that's what we see all around us today. All around us today, sin abounding. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 10 these words: for the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now that has often been quoted by, misquoted I should say, by many who would say that money is the root of all evil, and money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And we're moving in this age to a stage where the love of money is going to dominate. Every thinking process of man. If you turn to Revelation 18, there you have the merchants of the world who worked as allies of Antichrist. And oh, how they boo-hooed and howled and wept when Antichrist and his empire is smitten by the Lord and the money-making is over. They're broken. Broken. They've lost their love. And today, avarice and greed and covetousness is the source of a breeding ground, a fertilizer that makes the wickedness of grass to grow. If you look at the Bible, you will find that these very things, avarice, greed, were the means of damning Esau. He sold his birthright just in order to get one meal. He wanted it. And he cared nothing for anything else, and he gladly parted with his birthright to have it. It brought down poor Achan and his whole family to a terrible end. He saw the wedge of gold, and he wanted it. And he took that which God had said they were not to take when they overthrew the city of Jericho. It damned Judas 30 pieces of silver. That became of greater value to him than the Lord Jesus Christ. Quickly, grass is rapid in its growth. I think we all know that. It doesn't take it long to grow. It will flourish very, very quickly given the right circumstances, and we can learn from this. I'm now one of the older generation, and I can look back to an Ulster that was very different from the Ulster of today. As I look back, I look back to an Ulster that was kept neat and tidy like a garden. The grass was cut and kept in check. But look out on Ulster today. It's unkempt. It receives no attention. And the grass of wickedness is springing up everywhere. Filthiness abounds. Wickedness abounds. And that has all happened in less than my lifetime. Oh, how quickly grass grows. And the Lord is drawing us this to our attention. Wants us to learn from it. What things have sprung up in Ulster? What things are sanctioned, are welcomed, are honoured, are embraced in Ulster that once were absolutely spurned? In fact, there was a jail sentence attached to any of these things that today are honoured and people take great pride in. Men were jailed for doing that which today they glory in. Sodomy. Abortion. Today, there is no shame attached to these evil things. Shame is attached to anybody who criticizes these things, or at least an attempt made to attach shame to those who speak against this wickedness. Oh, grass is very rapid in its growth. It kills off other plants. That's why grass has to be kept down. If you're trying to grow some nice flowers in the flower bed, you have to get at the grass that springs up. Pull it up, because it'll choke out that beautiful plant that you wish to nourish and see succeed. And just the same with sin. Just the same with sin. We lament here in Kilskerry at how slow things are. And it's a lament, let me tell you, that every honest Christian throughout our province is sounding forth as well. And the reason for that is the grass has sprung up and is smothering the beautiful plants of holiness. Beautiful plants of holiness. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion, when iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity increases, Christian grace and love declines. That's what the Savior said. Ought not to be. Wasn't the case with Daniel and
those like him in the Bible, whose lives are recorded for us, who lived in victory in the midst of sin. But sadly, that's not the common experience of Christians. They're intimidated by sin, they're silenced by sin, they retreat in the face of sin, and their love waxes cold. Love waxes cold. Well, the verse says something else. Not only the budding of sin, but it does talk about the blossoming.
The blossoming, the blooming. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish. That's the blooming. Coming to fullness of the wicked. That happens. The Lord allows the wicked to flourish, you know. He permits them to flourish. Don't think that they have gained the upper hand and that God has lost control. That's not the case. God in his wisdom has a reason for this happening, and he allows the wicked to advance and progress. God has a purpose in such flourishing. Note the words. Note the solemn words at the end of the verse. When this happens, God says, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? You're not out there in the world, as millions are at this very time, pursuing after sin, utterly thoughtless about tomorrow and what it may bring, not knowing that their sins will bring them destruction.
They will perish
from their sins. Like all plants that bloom, the wicked give off an aroma, but it's not a pleasant aroma. There's a plant that blooms or reaches fruition rarely. I don't know how often. It's a number of years apart from each blooming. But when it does bloom, it gives off the smell of dead and rotting flesh. You'd wonder, now why did God make such a plant as that? To illustrate what I'm telling you. Just as there are plants that are anything but sweet smelling, so the aroma given off by the influence of wicked and ungodly people in the land is foul in the nostrils of God. It's a stench in God's nostrils. Selling perfumes, aftershaves, and all the other like products is big, big business. Because we all like to smell as nice as possible. Well, let's learn to smell as nice as possible in the nostrils of God. God save us from sin. Isaiah 65 verse 5 says this, which says, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These hypocrites who speak like this, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. God smells what goes on in the world, and there's a stench goes up from sin, even as there is from some plants that are anything but pleasant. How different it is from the Christian. For there's an aroma arises from the Christian's life that's pleasing to God. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. That's what arises from the cross in God's nostrils. And those who cling to the cross, that's the perfume that their life is marked by. Let me come quickly to the last little division. The budding, the blooming, the burning of the wicked. What does our verse say? When the wicked spring as the grass, and all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Forever. That's what lies ahead of the wicked. That's what lies ahead of the wicked. How good it is to be able to say, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 9 verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. All the nations that forget God. Isn't it a terrible thing that our nation has forgotten God? Political parties have forgotten God. Politicians have forgotten God. Have forgotten God. Hell is a place of burning. A hated doctrine, but that doesn't make it untrue. Luke chapter 16 and the verse 24, you have the rich man in hell, and he says, I am tormented in this flame. There's real flames in hell and real torment arising from those flames. Destruction is what lies ahead of the wicked. Their destruction is eternal. That's what it says. They shall be destroyed forever. It's everlasting torment. I always remember a man coming into Bethel Church almost as it was finished and we were ready to open it. And the text of scripture that's on the wall yet in Bethel was up there on display, and this man came in. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and part of the doctrines of Seventh-day Adventism is to teach that those who don't go to heaven will be annihilated. They'll cease to exist. There's no eternal torment. And he admired the text, which speaks of Christ coming and reigning forever and ever. And I have to say, I played him a little like a fish on a line. I said, you believe that? You believe that that's true? Oh, yes, I believe that. And I said, the words forever and ever are the same words that have applied to the torment of the lost. And just like that, the smile disappeared, the demeanor changed, and he was a snarling, spitting, crabbed ape who said, I don't understand Greek. I said, that's not Greek, that's English. Do you not understand it? Here's what we read in Revelation chapter 20. The verse 10 reads, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. False prophet and the Antichrist had been thrown in at the beginning of the 1,000 years. The devil is cast in at the end of the 1,000 years, and the beast and the false prophet are still there after the 1,000 years. They're still there, and they will be forever and ever. Verses 14 and 15 of the same chapter says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's going to burn forever. Let me just say this in closing. While we rejoice at the triumph of God over the wicked, the Lord would have us share in the compassion of the Lord Jesus. That's recorded in Luke chapter 19 and the verses 41 to 44. When he wept over Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem was going to crucify him, and he knew that, but he wept over those sinners. The Lord would have us have the heart of Christ regarding the wicked. And when we look upon them and realize that's where they're going, we're not to jump up and down. Oh, we're to take comfort, but we're not to jump up and down at the fate of them, but by God's grace do what we can to rescue them, like the angels taking hold of the hands of Lot and his wife and daughters and dragging them out. So we would do our best to drag sinners to Christ, to Calvary. We have loved ones and friends who need that dragging, and tonight we should pray for them. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.